magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It's Tuesday, October 31st, 2017. Reading from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And then I'll go on, verse 10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. O listening friend, we'll continue with our series on the Reformation, with today's topic being grace alone, as preached this past Sunday by Pastor Jason Schiffo of the Community Evangelical Free Church in Mahomet. And this is the third message in his five-part series on the Reformation. And that almost 40-minute message will be broken into today and tomorrow's edition of Mark and Friends. Now, if you were tuned in yesterday, I had a number of complaints because I left you on a cliffhanger on this tremendous God-citing story where he seemed to impose the prayer of Jabez on this radio ministry. And a few people texted me and gave me a hard time leaving them on a cliffhanger. Well, that's going to have to continue for a few more days, and I promise on Friday you'll get to hear about this unique work that God launched yesterday. And it's very exciting as we're already getting some positive feedback. But lest I digress, let's learn about grace alone by Pastor Jason Schiffo.
You want to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and that is where we're going to be today. You know, as I was getting ready this morning and I was ironing my shirt and ironing my sweater, because I do that, it gives me a moment to think and do that, I was listening to a message by a pastor that I know from down south, and I love him to death. And he made this comment during the message, and it was a place that I wanted us to begin this morning. He says, as Christians, we get so excited about what the Bible doesn't explicitly say, but not as excited about what it does explicitly say. We get so excited about what the Bible doesn't say, but we don't get excited about what it does say. And one of the things, because when my wife came home yesterday, her and I were talking about this series that we're doing on the Reformation. And she said, you know, maybe one of the things that might be difficult is that everybody, it seems, is talking about the Reformation right now. It is the 500th anniversary, and a lot of churches are talking about studying and celebrating the Reformation. In fact, on Tuesday is Reformation Day. It's All Saints Eve. Some people call it Hallows Eve. But that is the day that Martin Luther went to All Saints Church in Wittenberg and nailed the 95 Theses on what was a door, but kind of like a message board for the community there in the church. Now, why did he choose All Saints Eve to do that? He chose that because they were going to be gathering at church on All Saints Day. And so everybody would see this. And they all did, and they put it on the printing press, and boom, everybody was reading his 95 Theses or a summary of it. But we are not doing this series on the Reformation just because everybody else is doing it, just because the Reformation is something to talk about right now, or even because it is the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. Those things are all an afterthought for me where these messages are concerned. The reason I want us to talk about these things is because these are the things that the Bible explicitly talks about. The Bible explicitly, over and over again, in fact, now as we get deeper into the solas, we're going to find ourselves overlapping things. Because we as Christians, the Bible explicitly talks to us about Christ, about our absolute need for Scripture, sola scriptura, about grace, about faith, and about the glory of God. And so these five things that the Reformers were saying, we need to get back on track with these things. They were saying that because the Bible itself explicitly tells us these things are important. That we need to get back to the basics, if you may. I was convicted the other day as I was reading Jude chapter 1. And for those of you who might want to be challenged, you can read Jude in about 2 minutes because it's only one chapter long, 26 verses, 27 verses long. But Jude says this as he begins his writings. He says, "Beloved, although I was eager to write to you about our common salvation," he says, "I sat down and I wanted to write you a certain kind of letter, but I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once and all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert," what? the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Jude says if you don't understand the grace of God, you are going to pervert what has been done through Jesus Christ. And so we need to understand what the grace of God is. So much so that Jude had to stop the letter that he was writing to write them the letter that they needed to hear. And so I just want to commend to you, if you're wondering why we're doing this series on the Reformation, it is because I believe that these are the things we need to hear. We need to hear. And today I'm certain that there's somebody in here who needs to hear rightly about the grace of God. And so today we're going to talk about that. It's for the sola standpoint, it's called sola gratia. That's the Latin, but that means grace alone. Grace alone. You know, one of the most powerful words in Christianity is grace. One of the most misunderstood and misapplied words in Christianity is also grace. If I asked each one of you what grace was and we got to the end of the line, I guarantee you I would have multiple answers concerning what grace is. And I think that a lot of that comes from the fact, if we are honest, that we can't fully understand what grace means. How many of you, if you really plumb the depths of what grace means, come up a little short trying to understand it? And so I think that at times, and all the time, when we really think about what God has done and God's grace, we lack the ability to define it rightly. And this is what happens. Where we define the lack and ability to fully understand, we don't tend to leave the mystery and majesty to God. But instead, we tend in our own minds to begin to define it in lesser ways so that we can understand it. You ever done that? You ever had something be so big and you say, you know, I just have to put this in terms that I understand. But the problem is when you put what God has done in your terms and so that you can understand it, you make it much smaller than what it really is. And you empty it of all mystery and all majesty. Sometimes, friends, we need to just stand in light of what we don't know about God and worship. One of the places that I think that this pops out the most for me is in Ephesians chapter 2. Who's read Ephesians chapter 2? In this church, I sure hope all the hands would go up. But Ephesians chapter 2 is an interesting chapter because it begins in verse 1 by saying this, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins." It goes on to say that you were following the course of the world, that you were following the prince of the power of the air, that you were part of the sons of disobedience. By the way, that's not the cool biker gang to be in. That's the wrong side of the fence. It says in Ephesians 2 that you were living for the passions of your flesh, the desires of your body and mind. And by the way, it puts a stamp on you, children of wrath. And then Ephesians 2 does this amazing thing. Because if I told you about somebody and I used all those things to describe that person, what would you tell me? You would say, you need to get away from that cat. You would say, you need to leave that brother alone. He's got some real issues and some real problems. He's a son of disobedience. He's dead in his sins and trespasses. He follows the course of the world, the prince of the power of the air. He is a child of wrath. Move on. And Ephesians chapter 2 says, but God, being rich in mercy with the great love in which He loved us. Now, if we sat down and had a real honest conversation, define that for me. Because in your own terms, by everything that I described in the first part, you'd say, leave that cat alone and move on. And so right there in Ephesians chapter 2, I'm left kind of breathless without being able to quite understand. Because that's a category of forgiveness and grace that I don't quite have unless I leave that at God's doorstep. In the 1500s and at the dawn of the Reformation, there was a real lack of understanding of God's grace and the application of His grace. So one of the rallying cries of the Reformation became sola gratia, grace alone. And friends, this was not just for historical significance that we talk about this, but this is also for present importance because I think that grace is misunderstood and misapplied today. And this is what I think. I think that where grace is misunderstood and grace is misapplied, grace is lost. True grace. Grace alone is probably one of the strongest issues that Martin Luther and all the reformers addressed. That the entire salvation of sinners is freed by the sovereign grace of God. That there is no penance, there is no sacrament, there is no indulgence that will allow you to live in the power of God's grace. The only thing that allows you to live in the power of God's grace is God's grace. Grace alone. People don't live powerfully in the presence of God because they bought something, because they did something. They live powerfully in the presence of God because of what God did. You know, prior to the Protestant Reformation, the church emphasized grace, but not grace alone. They taught instead that grace required some kind of human cooperation and effort if one was to be saved at all. And listen, let's not pick on them that much for that. Because we use the same kind of language, don't we? That person made a decision for Christ. That person needs to make a decision for Christ. Do you hear the words I'm using? Those words somehow imply that there's cooperation on our part in terms of what it means to come to God. That this person needs to make a decision, and that person did make a decision. And what happens when we use that kind of language is this is what happens. We forget grace alone, and we empty ourselves of the fact that God is the one who actually made the decision for us. God made the decision for us through His grace. John chapter 1 and verse 13 says this, "But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." That your salvation and all that came with it, believing and becoming the children of God, was not by your blood or your will or any of that. It was by God. Because we are saved by grace alone. Not by our effort, friends. Not by our obedience. Not by our moral goodness. We are saved by the grace of God alone, by His provision. And therefore, I believe it. Where we misunderstand, misapply, and misinterpret grace, we lose focus on grace and we lose focus on the God of all grace. And powerfully who He is. And so let's begin in the beginning of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul writes and he says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." You know, I love the way that Paul begins chapter 15, because he starts by offering a reminder. "Now I would remind you, brothers," he says. You know, because reminders are important. Reminders oftentimes lead us to realizations. Realizations that maybe we got a little off track. You know, John Wesley and Charles Wesley were born into Christian homes and they attended and served the church all their lives. They believed that since they were born into the Christian faith that they were Christians. But their own testimony says different. It actually says that John Wesley was reading this very text. He read Paul's reminder and it led him to a realization that he was still in spiritual bondage. And he writes this, "Fast bound in sin and nature's night," he wrote. It was then that he was brought forth to faith in Jesus Christ. And this was the song he wanted to sing again and again on the anniversary of his conversion. He says, "My chains fell off, my heart was free, I rise, went forth, and followed Thee." Many of us think if we were just born into a Christian family, we must just be Christian. And John Wesley, one of the famous fathers of the faith, tells us differently. And he tells us something else that's important, and that's this. That this kind of grace, this kind of unmerited favor from God is not just for the famous fathers of the faith or the select few. It's for all of us. Remember last week when we looked at 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2, it said that when you are brought into salvation, you are brought into equal standing. Equal standing with those who we revere. And those who we implore as destitute. It was Jesus Himself who said, "The truth shall set you free, and if the Son makes you free, you are what?" Don't forget the indeed at the end. That's so important. Paul goes on in Corinthians to say this, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. He was buried and He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." I love this verse because we started our series with what? Sola what? In Christ alone. I also received what? That Christ died for our sins in Christ alone. That's sola Christus. And then it says, in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried and He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. That's sola Scriptura. In Christ alone, through the Scriptures alone. If you don't believe the first, go to the Scriptures and check it. It's right. Now, I want you to notice that Paul doesn't just say in this verse here that Christ died, because there's nothing unusual about this fact. Every single one of us will eventually die. But he says what? Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. This is important. Now, for those of us who go, I read the New Testament. The brothers who were reading this letter didn't have the New Testament to read necessarily. They had the Old Testament. And so where would they go to find out about what this meant and what this atonement through Jesus Christ meant? They would go to Leviticus chapter 16, which is called the Day of Atonement. And on the Day of Atonement, this is what would happen. The high priest was going to bring two goats. He would bring two goats. And one goat would be sacrificed because of the uncleanliness and rebellion of the Israelites, whatever their sin may be. And its blood was sprinkled on the Ark of the Covenant. Now the other goat was called the scapegoat. And Aaron would place his hands on the head of this goat, and he would confess all rebellion of the people of Israel and all their wickedness onto the goat. And then they would send the goat out with an appointed man who released it into the wilderness. The goat carried on itself all the sins of the people, which were forgiven for another year. This would happen every single year. Now, what does that have to do with Jesus? Because that's what Paul's talking about here. I think one of the things we have to think about where the crucifixion is concerned is a really dark and lonely dimension of it. And that is that when Jesus hung on the cross, he hung in the wilderness between heaven and between earth. He hung in this place between heaven and earth. He was rejected by humanity, and he was forsaken by the Father. This is why Jesus cries out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Hanging in the wilderness of life between earth and between heaven, forsaken by the Father and forsaken by men. Jesus endured judgment and divine abandonment for us, essentially becoming our sacrifice and our scapegoat. Both things at once, fulfilling both of the things that happened in Leviticus, all in one in His person. Isaiah 53 would come behind that, beginning in verse 5, and say this: "He was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and by his wounds we are what? Healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of who? Us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb he is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that is before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people." Listen, friends, the most perfect person ever suffered the most wicked and unimaginable death, hung in the wilderness between heaven and earth, rejected and brutalized by men, and abandoned in that moment by the Father, becoming our sacrifice and our scapegoat, the perfect atonement, perfectly fulfilling all that Scripture said. Just as 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Friends, the point of it all is that the price that was paid by Christ is more than you can imagine. And the reason I'm telling you this is not to drag you down, but this, as Christians, should lift you up to the extent in which God was willing to go for each one of you. And not only each one of you who believe, but those who have yet to believe, who the offer to believe, the invitation to believe is there. The Bible tells us that it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Therefore, Christ came into the world. See, we have to understand the value of the sacrifice that God offered, because it was His only Son. See, it was not just adequate for the sins of one person. The sacrifice that Christ made was not just adequate for the sins of one person, but for all those who would come to faith. All those who by grace would come to faith. See, when we think about these things, God's grace should amaze us. That it wasn't simply temporal for one or two or three or four people, but that it was sufficient in the sacrifice for all people. This should amaze us. that what was done cost us absolutely nothing, and it cost God everything. The decision was not ours, but a decision by God long ago before us was even us. He decided for us. E.T. Simbomana says this, Jesus, God's Son, suffered on Calvary's trees. Crucified with thieves was He. Great was His grace to me, His wayward one, bearing shame and scoffing rude. In May place condemned He stood, sealed my pardon with His blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. See, friends, most people, even unbelievers, would tell you that Jesus Christ lived and died. But there's no good in that alone. The good news comes that we have been saved by grace alone. That Christ died for our sins. But it doesn't even stop there. Paul says that He was buried. And then it doesn't even stop there. It says that He was resurrected according to the Scriptures, sola scriptura. Because that again points us back to the Old Testament in which Hosea chapter 6 and verse 2 it says, after 2 days He will revive us. On the third day He will raise us up that we may live before Him. And John writes in the first chapter of the Gospel of John, we have seen His glory. Glory is the only Son from the Father, full of what? Grace and truth. For from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law, that's the Old Testament, was given to Moses. But grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. I want you to hold on to that last statement. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Who did it come through Jesus Christ to? Who did it come through Jesus Christ to? Well, Paul won't leave us hanging. He's going to tell us. He appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. And then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James and then to all the apostles. Last of all, to one untimely born, He appeared also to me. An atheist once asked a humble believer over lunch, he said, how do you know that Jesus rose from the dead? And the believer said, because I spent time with Him this morning.
I've heard that story told in a different setting, as many times when we enter the Garden Tomb area in Jerusalem, one of the pastors will say something to the effect that I know Jesus is alive because I talked to Him this morning. The tomb is empty. Tomorrow we'll pretty much pick up right where we've left off. We'll continue with this message as preached this past Sunday by Pastor Jason Schiffo of the Community Evangelical Free Church in Mahomet. His topic and theme is Grace Alone, as this is the third part in a 5-part series on the Reformation. So let's be mindful throughout this day that grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. It's a gift from God, not earned by works, so that any of us can boast. Thank you, God, for the grace extended to each and every one of us. Thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you, and have a great day and night.